last time we were in 2 Kings, we were in 2 Kings chapter 2, so we're leapfrogging ahead to chapter 6, and that's because we're just hitting some of the milestones as we're making our way through an overview of the historical books of the Old Testament. When we were back in 2 Kings chapter 2, we saw Elijah being taken up into heaven, so a really exciting passage, and that's where the mantle literally fell from Elijah to Elisha, who we've been reading about, and the chapters between 2 and 6 are talking a lot about Elisha's ministry. And so Elisha, the one who would take on the prophetic ministry from Elijah, a lot of neat things that are in these chapters. When he takes the mantle of Elijah, he comes to the Jordan River and does like Elijah did and struck the waters, and the Jordan parted and he came over on dry ground. And then there's a number of things that took place. There were the healing of the waters of Jericho at the request of the city elders in chapter 2. When you come into chapter 3, that's where there's that war with Moab. That's when Misha, the king of Moab, decided he's not going to pay tribute to Israel anymore. So the king of Israel gets the king of Judah, and they get the king of Edom, and the three of them go against the king of Moab. And this is that which is recorded. We talked about it a couple times on the Moabite stone, that archaeological discovery. So that's kind of cool. So that's chapter 3. And it's in chapter 3 where they have no water that Elisha tells them that you're going to have rivers of water flowing through here. So again, the miraculous taking place to take care of the armies that are going to battle at that time. Then in chapter 4, Elisha provides endless oil for a widow so she can pay her debts. He resurrects the son of a woman from Shunem. He purifies a poisonous stew and multiplies bread and grain for the sons of the prophets. And then in chapter 5 of 2 Kings, that's where Naaman, the commander of an army in Syria, gets healed of leprosy. And this is an event that Jesus referred back to. In fact, it's the only time that we find Elisha's name in the New Testament is when Jesus is referring back to this story of the healing of Naaman. And it's because of Israel's unbelief. It's when Jesus has gone back to his hometown of Nazareth, and the people don't believe in him because isn't this the carpenter's son? And, you know, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country. And so he quotes back to this passage to point out their unbelief. Luke 4:27, Jesus said, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Then as we come into chapter 6, it begins with Elisha raising a iron axe head from the Jordan River. So he's just doing a number of miracles throughout these chapters. So it's really cool to read back and refresh ourselves with him. And I want to encourage you, too, to read ahead a number of chapters so you can continue on with the ministry of Elisha. But where we're at right here is where Elisha is telling the king of Israel what the king of Syria is plotting. You see, the king of Syria was coming against the northern kingdom of Israel, and they would be in wars off and on, you know, through their history. But the king of Syria would plan his battle attack. We're going to take our army, we're going to go over here, and then we're going to attack Israel from this angle. Well, Elisha would go and tell the king of Israel what the king of Syria was going to do. And he would do it repeatedly so that the king of Syria thought there was a spy in their midst. Elisha wasn't with them. Elisha was with the Lord, and the Lord knows what the king of Syria is going to do, and the Lord is telling Elisha what the king of Syria will do. So he tells the king of Israel, and that's the story we have before us today in 2 Kings chapter 6. So we're going to start reading from verse 8 of 2 Kings 6. It says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God," which is a reference to Elisha, "sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. In other words, his most private conversations would be revealed to Elisha. It says in Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And there's nothing hidden from the Lord. And so the Lord is supernaturally showing Elisha what the king of Syria is planning on doing. Now, Elisha, it's not like he's great friends with the king of Israel. In fact, Elisha had rebuked the king of Israel a number of times, but he would much rather see the king of Israel be warned than the king of Syria have his way on the people of God in Israel. And so he's letting them know that. So the king of Syria is just going to take matters into his own hands now, and he's going to go after Elisha. So we read in verse 13, so he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Now, I don't know what he thinks he's going to do. If Elisha knows where the army is going to be, surely he knows that the king is going to be coming after him. But they find out. They find out that he's in Dothan. And Dothan is about 12 miles north of Samaria. Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. So this is where the king's headquarters is at. And so Elisha is staying just 12 miles north of Samaria. So the king of Syria finds out that he's in Dothan. Verse 14, therefore, he sent horses and chariots, and notice, a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, master, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now, you have to realize that the chariots in that day, they were the tanks of the day. This was the great army that the king of Syria has sent to go and capture Elisha. So the servant of Elisha, he's overwhelmed by this. You know, I get to thinking about it, and I think, I don't know how I'd feel if I had one guy after me, you know, that one that was tracking me down and he's going to get me. I can't imagine having a whole army and them catching up to me and surrounding the city I'm in, and they've got tanks all around, the horses and the chariots of the day. So this is what the servant of Elisha sees. And so he goes to his master and says, alas, what shall we do? Verse 16, so he, that is Elisha, answered, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I can't help but think that the servant of Elisha just does a double take at that point. It's like, are you seeing something I'm not seeing? And the reality is, yes, he is seeing something that the servant is not seeing. And that's that Elisha has God on his side. And God is able, and this is what really has stuck out to me in this passage, God is able to handle anything that comes our way. You know, again, as we're rolling out of 2020 and into 2021, and we're I'm sure most of us hoping, well, I hope this is a lot better this year. You got to realize that God is on the throne. He's in control no matter what takes place. Amen? So he can do what we would consider to be the impossible. And so Elisha says to his servant, do not fear. You know, I just look at this in the scriptures where it speaks of fear. So many times the admonition to not be afraid or fear not or do not fear. And as I took a look at this, I went and I found the first occurrence of the idea of being afraid is found in Genesis chapter 3, and it's tied to the curse. It's tied to man sinning. When Adam and Eve took and ate of that forbidden fruit, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they went and they hid themselves. And the Lord called out and said, Adam, where are you? And Adam's response in Genesis 3:10 is, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. It's because of his sin that he was afraid. And that's what sin has done. It has brought, like we talked about over the last week or so, Jesus as the light of the world, he came into this dark world. And darkness speaks. It speaks of evil and wickedness, but it also speaks of fear, doesn't it? It speaks of fear. It speaks of hopelessness and death and ultimately judgment. So Jesus came in to deal with all of these issues by being our Savior, by bringing salvation to all of us. And so a reoccurring theme that we see then throughout the Bible for the people of God is don't be afraid. Why? Because God is with you. He's not going to leave you. And we see it a number of times. And one of them, I think of Moses when he's at the Red Sea. He's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they come to the border of the Red Sea. But now they've got the Egyptian army in hot pursuit behind them. And the people of Israel are saying, weren't there enough graves in Egypt that we could have just stayed there and died? Do we have to die out here in the wilderness? And Moses' response to them was, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. These Egyptians that you see right here, you're not going to see them again forever. They're going to be done away with. When Joshua is going to take the children of Israel into the promised land, filling Moses' shoes, and those are some big shoes to fill, the Lord came and encouraged Joshua in Joshua 1:9 and said, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that same message to him is the message to us as well, that God is with us and he's going to be with us no matter what might come our way, no matter where we go, he's going to be there to give us the strength that we need. Paul, in his final words, when he's writing 2 Timothy, his final words to Timothy, he said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So if we have fear inside of us, it's not something that God is doing. It's a result, again, of sin in this world, that we live in a fallen world where there is fear and injustice and so forth. And so again, God has not given us that spirit of fear. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. So to his servant, he says, don't be afraid. There's more with us than are with them. So the whole city is surrounded by the Syrian army, the horses and the chariots. And Elisha knows that God is on his side. And notice what he says in verse 17. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Open his eyes so that he can see, not just with the physical eye, but that he can see with the eye of faith, that he can see into the spiritual realm. And having his eyes opened, he could see horses and chariots of fire. You remember the last time we saw that? It was in chapter 2, wasn't it? When Elijah was taken up into heaven. Remember, there were the horses of fire and the chariot of fire. I think this is the heavenly host. I think this is the angel armies of the Lord that are now surrounding Elijah to protect him from the Syrian army. Open his eyes that he may see. And this is a reminder that we need, that our spiritual eyes will be open. Because so often we get caught up in the natural realm, the physical, what we can see right here, and we fail to remember that there is a spiritual realm that is all around us, that there are angels and that there are demons. And we have to realize that our battle is not against a certain political party or against our governor or anything like that, but our battle is in the spiritual realm. It's the spiritual forces that are behind people. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against human beings, but against principalities, against powers, listen to this, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. The rulers of the darkness, of this evil world, of this wicked world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, we are to take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand. And so the bottom line is we're to be prayed up. We're to be clothed in the armor of God so that we can stand against the attack of the enemy. Remembering again that it's a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual realm. Open our eyes that we would see. That we would see not just with the physical, but with the spiritual, with the eyes of faith, knowing that not only is there a spiritual attack coming against us, but there's the host of heaven that's out there as well. Amen? The host of heaven that is out there to guard and to protect and to help us in our time of need. You know, when Elisha said there are more with us than are with them, that's literally true, isn't it? Revelation chapter 12 seems to imply that when Satan rebelled against God, 1/3 of the angels went with him. How many does that leave left for us? Two-thirds. There you go. So there are more that are with us and all. And not only that, on top of that, 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? And that's your Almighty God, the Holy Spirit residing within you. So no matter what you're facing, God is greater still. That's what really spoke to my heart in this passage. No matter what might come our way, God is greater still, and his perfect love casts out fear. So notice what takes place here. As Elisha sees that he has the advantage, it says in verse 18, so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, what can a blind army do to you? You know, they're really helpless, aren't they? So he has definitely got the advantage. It reminds me of the angels when they came to rescue Lot out of Sodom. Remember, the men of the city wanted to come and get the angels, and the angels struck them with blindness. So they're just scratching and searching for the door. What appeared to be utter defeat, utter hopeless, was nothing for the Lord. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And of course, then, how do we respond in the trying situations that come our way? And the answer is with the eyes of faith, recognizing that God is, he's on the throne. He's the one who's in control, and he's going to take care of things. And so we go forth really desiring for his perfect will to be done in the situation that we're in. And that means being really being a godly example, doesn't it? Handling the things that come at us from a biblical perspective. And so we read here what Elisha does in verse 19. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Remember, again, Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. So the king is there. Undoubtedly, he's got a huge army there. They could easily take out the Syrians at this point. And Elisha, as he brings the enemy in, as he brings the army in, he prays that their eyes would be open. First, he prays that his servants' eyes would be open, and he could see with the eye of faith. And now he's praying that the Syrian army eyes would be open. And this got me to thinking about those who are lost, who don't yet know the Lord. And what a good prayer to pray for them, that their eyes would be open, that they would see that there's more to this life than the here and now, that they would see that there is a God that loves him and sent his son to die for them so that they could have a meaningful life and an eternity with him. To pray that it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. He's deceived them. And that's what we want to pray for, is that those blinders would be removed, that they would have eyes to see, that they would no longer be deceived, in other words, and they would know that God loves them and what the truth truly is. Now, in verse 21, it says, when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. So he blessed them, didn't he? Rather than killing them, or rather than arresting them, he blesses them with a great feast and then sends them back. And that kind of took care of it, didn't it? I mean, they probably at this point, they're going, okay, first of all, Elisha knows where we're encamped against Israel. Next, he can totally blind the entire army. And then he's got them right in their grasp, in his grasp. And so that dealt with the situation, at least for this time. And there would still be wars with Syria and so forth. But as far as the band of raiders that were coming in, it had taken care of it. And as we look at this, really what he was doing was showing them kindness, showing them that he was the one who was truly in control. It's really a perfect picture of what we read in Proverbs, which is quoted in Romans 12:20 and 21, where it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is what I think about when we're in challenging situations, situations that we would rather not be in. And it's easy to be critical and complain and so forth, but what are we to do? We're to overcome the evil with good. That's the difference that comes from the believer. It's how we handle things and what that communicates to other people that watch how we handle things. And they see something different and they recognize that you have something that they don't have and you have something that they want. It's a testimony, isn't it? Now, typically, we wouldn't think of being kind to those who are being evil towards us. But we find in the scriptures that it's the right way to go. A soft answer, it turns away wrath. It's the right way to handle situations. And most importantly, it's because it's how God wants us to be. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning from verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Yeah, it's hard to say, isn't it? Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It makes us do what God would do and be like him. And again, it becomes a powerful example. And so what good is that going to do, though? What good is it going to do to be good to those that are bad to us? Well, again, it has an impact on us. It says in Romans chapter 2 that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Now, believe me, there's a place for fire and brimstone preaching. I mean, that's what got me into the kingdom. Steve, if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. And that, after a number of years, resonated enough to where I came into the kingdom. But for a number of people, maybe even more people, it's the goodness of God. God loved you so much that he gave his son. And you put your faith in him, you're not going to perish, but you're going to have everlasting life. You start talking about the goodness of God, and all of a sudden people realize, hey, I want him in my life. And that can lead people to repentance. So with the band of Syrian raiders, they came no more. And in looking at this, as we look at this section right here, number one thing is that God is in control. All right, rolling into the next year, it doesn't have to be, I hope it's really better than the last year. It can be, my God's in control, no matter what the year holds. And I want to be a good witness. Lord, open my eyes that I may see, that I might have spiritual perception, that I might see with eyes of faith. And Lord, open up the eyes of those who don't see yet. You know, if they don't see it, it doesn't take away the reality of what's real. They're just deceived. And they need to know the truth. So God, help me to be a vessel that might bring that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could spend this time in your word. And as we do roll into this next year, we know you are on the throne. And we know your perfect will be done as it has been done in this past year. And we thank you, Lord, for the good that has come. The good in our own lives. Lord, how it's caused us to assess really where we stand, what our true foundation is in our own lives. And we also recognize that it's opened up so many opportunities to share you with other people, and that it has shown others that they're on a shaky foundation. Thank you, Lord, for how you do shake things up to create an opportunity for people to really come out of darkness into light. Lord, you know the situation in every single one of our lives. You know how desperately we need you. Lord, I pray, Lord, for your blessing upon each one that's here. Lord, whatever need that they might be in, oh God. I just pray that we would humble ourselves, oh God, and come to you. Say, not my will, but your will be done, oh Lord. Lord, I know that as we do that, as we yield our life to you, that you cause good things to happen. So I pray that that would be the case for each one. Dear Father, if there are any here that have never come to you, I pray they would humble themselves, repent, and invite you into their life. We love you so much. Thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.